preparation for this message, I found a quote from C.S. Lewis, who actually writes, he goes, Psalm 19, so he's talking about Psalm 19, he goes, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter. So the greatest poem in the Psalter, one of the greatest lyrics in the world, it's a symphony of praise to God's word in three it starts out and it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Oh, I hit the wrong button. There we go. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. There is a delay on this, like significant. You want to see if you can just click it? There we go. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Go ahead. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Go ahead. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So I want us first to start with recognizing God. And you can, there we go. Thank you. You might have to do this. I don't know if this is necessarily working. So we're just going to go with that. So what I want you to do is I want you to put yourself into where David is. Imagine yourself on what God is calling him to do. He's the youngest, all right? He's kind of the runt of the family, all right? All the other older siblings, they get a chance to go off to war. They get a chance to be glorified and he's kind of the one that it's. I almost feel like he's kind of like the forgotten child. In fact, he does get forgotten when Samuel comes to anoint the next king. And so it's almost like Dad says, "Hey, you know what? Just I need something for this young boy to do. What do I need to do? Go take care of my sheep, right? Go do that." But I imagine David going out into the field with nothing. You know, it's just him and his father's sheep. survive, and the plants give off the air that we need to survive. You ever think about that? You ever think about how you can have two different sexes and they come together and there's new life? There's life there. How does that happen? How does that come to be? I think a lot of times we take it for granted, but we should be in awe of that. There needs to be a recognition that there's a creator God. One of the last messages that I did is that I talked about the unity of the body of Christ, and I talked about looking at our physical bodies and realizing that our physical bodies are made up of 30 trillion cells. 30 trillion cells. I mean, the song that we sang said 100 billion. A trillion is more than that. And that's what our body is made up of. And all of them work together so that we can have life. 30 trillion cells working together to sustain life. Evidence of a God. But do we recognize that? first one comes from Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. It says, "Then you will call on me and come and I and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." In Jeremiah, the Israelites are in exile, and God's instruction to them is to come, to pray, and to seek him with every part of their lives. And then the promise is that if we do, we will be heard, we will be found. James puts it this way: come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we come close to God, he will come close to us. The last verse that I found, too, that spoke about this, and this was in a devotional I read recently. It says, "All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side." 2 Chronicles isn't one that I turn to right away. That's not one that I'm just like, ooh, I'm going to read 2 Chronicles. But when I read this verse, I was like, it hit me, because it was like, whoa, they're rejoicing, and they're giving of God, like they're seeking him wholeheartedly. Like, wholeheartedly is everything, every aspect of them, and the part that actually stuck out to me a lot is they sought God eagerly. Like, they were eager to get to know God more. And I'm like, am I eager? Am I eager to get to know God, to get to know this Creator more? But what was cool about this verse, it says, okay, when they sought him eagerly, they found him. He was found by them. And then what I actually thought was really cool about this is that when they did, God gave them rest. And I'm like, yeah, I need rest. I need rest. So what's David's response? So we're going to look at how he responded, and we're going to look at through verses 12 through 14. It says, in verse 12 it says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." David is recognizing that there are blind spots in his life. There's hidden faults that he's not aware of. And he says, "God, forgive those. Forgive those things that I'm not even aware of." And I think just like David, we have some of those things too where we're not aware of. And we need to ask for forgiveness. In verse 13, it says, "Your servant also from the, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." And here David is actually asking forgiveness of the sins that he is aware of, the ones that he knows that he's doing, the ones that he's struggling with. And I think if we're honest, we also have some of those. And we're not out of the ordinary in that. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 7, so the next slide. In Romans 7, Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who did it, but it is a sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." I'm not doing. I'm still sinning. I can understand that those are actually sins in my life. David says, forgive me of the willful sins.